podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
My little boy is growing up. I noticed that this week. I'm allowed to talk about him because he and his mom, Jerry, my wife, they're down in Charlotte visiting with big sister Chelsea. So I can talk about him a little bit, but this week his birthday comes on March 2nd, and it will be 8 years ago that we got a phone call from the Department of Social Services telling us that there is a one-day-old infant that we need to be placed somewhere. Little boy, would you like to take him, to foster him? And we, of course, said yes. Drop him off. Bring him by. And he's been with us ever since and wouldn't change a moment of it. And he is our son, and we praise God for him. But as we praise God for him this week, I've been watching him grow up. And one of the things I noticed was this. He and I, we play video games together from time to time when we have a few moments, right? And we have one video game that is a hockey game, right? And I think he likes to fight more than he likes to play hockey because the characters sometimes get into some fights. It's real NHL hockey. But as we're playing, it used to be that I could beat him every game. And I would get ahead of him by three or four goals, and he would run up and hit the reset button. That's it. I'm done with that game. I'm done. Let's start over again. And I'd get all upset at him and say, come on, you can't do that. Well, lately, he's been beating me a lot. Like every game, he beats me. Just recently, he was up by like four goals on me, and he turns and he says, Daddy, do you want me to hit the reset button? So he's growing up. I've seen a little change in his attitude. So have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you wish you had a reset button? Where you could just start all over again, right? Clean slate. Go back to the way things were, but even better, right? Get a second chance. Or maybe just cleanse out some of that old stuff, some of that grit, some of the layers of trash that I've collected in your life, just to reboot things and to restart, to begin with a clean slate. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning from the passage of Scripture we're going to look at that spiritually speaking, there is a way to start all over again. There is a way to be made new again. That's what John has been talking about the whole time. And his name is Jesus. And so we've been going through John's gospel together, and John says, the reason I wrote this stuff was so that you might know that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, and that you might believe that he is the Savior, and that in doing so, you will have eternal life. And so that's his goal in writing this gospel. And as we've been going through, we have seen how John emphasizes that Jesus is God who has come from heaven to enter our world and to make all things new. And we've seen that illustrated in a couple of different ways, right? He took water and he changed it into wine, the highest quality wine that anyone had ever tasted at a wedding in Cana. And that change was made inside these purification containers that the Jews used for rituals. Jesus was showing that he is the one who makes all things new by fulfilling the old things. And then we saw Jesus come into the temple as the undercover boss. He shows up at the temple. Nobody knew who he was, and he didn't like what he saw there. His father's house had become a marketplace, crowding out any hope for true worship in the temple the way it was meant to be. So he cleansed the temple. He cleared the offenders out of the way. So he demonstrated that he is the one who has come to make all things new by fulfilling the old. The temple was not to be the place of God's worship anymore. In fact, Jesus told them, he was the temple. His body is the temple. Jesus was the presence of God in the world at that time. So this morning we continue in John chapter 3, and we see a late night conversation. There is a Jewish religious leader who comes to interview Jesus at night about the things that he's been seeing in Jerusalem. He's been surprised by some of the stuff that he has seen. He is a member of the old guard of Israel, the Pharisees, and he is confronted by Jesus, who is making all things new. So when we left off at the end of chapter 2, we read about some folks in Jerusalem who, according to verse 23 of chapter 2, saw some signs that Jesus was performing and believed in his name. But then we're also told that Jesus knew their hearts, and so he didn't entrust himself to those people. And someone said on Wednesday night, that I thought was pretty profound. If you come on Wednesday night, we get a little bit deeper here. Someone said that these people trusted Jesus, but Jesus didn't trust them. And that's pretty much what happened, because Jesus knew their heart. Maybe Nicodemus was one of them. A man who saw all of the signs being performed in Jerusalem and wondered, what on earth does all this mean? So he comes to Jesus at night. Maybe he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. Maybe he doesn't want to lend any legitimacy to Jesus. He doesn't want anybody to see a Pharisee talking to Jesus alone. But he comes with some questions, and Jesus gives him a lot to think about. So let's look at John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 21. A little bit of a longer passage this morning, but hang in there. It's conversation, and then some of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible appear in this passage of Scripture. So John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So you'll notice as we read through that there, if you have a translation like the New NIV, it has quotation marks that end at the end of verse 15. The reason for that is because that's where the conversation most likely ended, the end of verse 15. Verses 16 to 21, John kind of turns to the reader and gives his interpretation, his commentary, his comments about this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So, as we have seen elsewhere, Jesus is always on another plane in his thinking. People come to him with questions, and he is thinking on a completely another plane. So remember back in chapter 1 and verse 38, where some of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Well, come with me and you will see. Come with me and you will see." Well, Jesus meant a whole lot more than, "Come and I'll show you, you know, my mattress and my pillowcase." Way beyond that, Jesus was saying, "Come and you will see who I am, where I'm from, and what this life is going to be all about." Much more than just come and see where I'm staying. And then in chapter 1, verse 47, we meet this man named Nathanael, and he is impressed with the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus says, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree, and I knew what you were thinking, and I know who you are." And Nathanael's impressed with that. And Jesus says to him, "You ain't seen nothing yet." And then he connects himself with Jacob's ladder from the book of Genesis. And he says, he's looking to a dream from the past, and now I am fulfilling that dream, Jesus says. He will become the connection between God and sinful men, a holy God and sinful men. So way beyond what Nathanael's thinking, he said, there's so much more to come. He's thinking on a different level. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, Mary comes to Jesus and says, "They have no more wine. The wine is running out." And Jesus is thinking on a completely different level. He says, "Look, my time has not yet come." Jesus is thinking about the problem, not just about the problem of wine running out at this wedding. He's thinking about the wine that has run out in the world and the fact that he has come to shed the wine of his blood for all people, to make all things new. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, last week we looked at Jesus standing in the temple court. The aftermath is there. All the animals have been driven out. The salesmen, there's coins laying all over the place. There's feathers from the birds being set free, and the Jewish religious leaders are asking him a question. And they say, "What gives you the right to do this? Show us your authority. Where's your badge?" And Jesus says to them, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And they laugh at him because they think he's talking about the bricks of the temple. But he's not. He's way ahead of them. He's on another plane, another level. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. So here we go again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus late at night, and he's on one level, and Jesus is on a completely different level. So we're coming close to St. Patrick's Day, and you realize that Nicodemus is the only Irish Pharisee, just so you're aware of that. Just want to make sure you're still awake. Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a big shot, okay? He was a Pharisee, trained in all of the good schools by all of the good rabbis. He was a religious leader. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So out of all of the Jewish men that were living in Israel, in that day, there were 70 of them that were a part of this ruling council. And he was a member of that group. And he was a teacher, a councilman, a specialist in the law. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He was a spiritual guide. People would see him and they would stop him in the marketplace and say, "I need to talk to you about some of my issues, some of my problems. Please teach me what the Word of God has to say about this. How should I be living?" And he was the go-to guy. He represents the old guard, the Jewish tradition, the law. And if you saw him coming, you would know that here was a religious man. You could see it in the way he was dressed. You could see it in the way he acted the part. And so he approaches Jesus. And he begins by recognizing Jesus in a very generous way. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." And the reason I say that he is very generous is because later, some of his own colleagues among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes are going to accuse Jesus of performing all of his signs by the power of Satan. So at least Nicodemus believes that Jesus is a man sent from God. Gives him the benefit of the doubt. Now Jesus jumps in, as he always does, and he's on a completely different plane. Right? Nicodemus hasn't even really asked a question yet, but Jesus sees into the man's heart and starts to talk to him. "Very truly, Some of your translations say truly, truly, or verily, verily, right? Depending on what it says. Actually, the Greek language, it's amen, amen are the words. Usually introducing in the Gospel of John something very important that Jesus is about to say. And he says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. But Nicodemus didn't ask if he could see the kingdom of God. That's not what he was asking Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus with that thought in his mind at all. But Jesus looks into his heart and says, here's a man that believes he has arrived, religiously speaking, into the kingdom of God, and I need to set him straight while I have time. So, Mr. Nicodemus, you and nobody else will ever see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's what Jesus says. He cuts through all of the pleasantries and gets right to the point. The only way anyone will ever see the kingdom of God, the reign of God, present, past, future, is to be born again. And implicit in that is, look, Nicodemus, I know you're a religious man. I know it takes more than religion. And you need to know it takes more than religion to know God. That even a religious big shot like yourself needs to be reborn in order to see the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying is, number one, salvation is not a matter of religion, but regeneration. It's not a matter of religion, but regeneration. So in other words, you may have a closet full of Bibles. How many of you have a closet full of Bibles? Okay, a shelf full of Bibles? The back seat of your car full of Bibles? Okay. Some of you have a lot of Bibles. And you may have a lot of Christian books, and you may have Sunday school attendance pins that touch the floor. You remember those things? And so many church bulletins that the binding of your Bible is broken, right? Because you just keep stuffing them in there, right? Someone says, hey, if you come to the ball game, we'll give you $5 off if you bring a church bulletin. We'll give you a little bit off of your meal if you have it. You're like, which one should I bring, right? So you've got so many church bulletins, you don't know what to do with them. You speak King James English fluently, thous and therefores and the thences. You are able to quote chapter and verse from the Bible. You know the Word of God. You may pray before every meal, right? You may be the one that volunteers at the table. Oh, let me pray. I'll pray for the meal. That may be you. You may serve in the church, right? In some capacity. You may be called names by people, like Reverend, or Rabbi, or Holy Roller, or Holier Than Thou. Maybe they've got names for you at work, right? Oh, here comes the Jesus freak. Maybe they have names for you. Your mother may pray for you every night by candlelight. All of these things may be true of you. Every single one of them. But none of those things will ever get you into heaven. None of those things will ever get you into... They're pretty impressive. It's a good resume to have. But you will never see the kingdom of God if that's all it is. Like everyone else who is a sinner, Nicodemus included, you need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. Your spiritual life needs a reset button, a reboot. Your religion may impress people, but the Lord Jesus Christ sees right through all of that into your heart. Sees all through those layers of pride right into your heart. And he says, you need to be born again. That's the problem. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to live forever, and if you want to spend eternity in heaven, you need to be born again. Forget all of this religious stuff. Forget all of these titles, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. There's a little bit of a play on words here, by the way. The word that's translated born again can also be translated born from above. It means both things. And I think it seems like Jesus was talking more about being born from above, right? That the rebirth takes place as something the Spirit does within us. However, Nicodemus here is born again because he asks a question. He's confused. He says, How is this possible when you're old? How can you be born again when you're old? You can't enter a second time into your mother's womb, can you? He says, look, you don't know my mama, Jesus. She is very old now, and I am a big boy. How is this logistically possible, Jesus? I don't see it happening. Look, Jesus clarifies the matter. No one, not Nicodemus or you or me or anybody on the face of this earth will ever enter the kingdom of God, the reign of the Lord over all things, unless they are born of water and the Spirit, he says. Now, there are a lot of ways to interpret that, and theologians and commentators have a field day with it. Doctoral dissertations that are sitting on the shelves of libraries covered with dust have been written on this. What did Jesus mean when he said you have to be born of water and the Spirit? And we can talk a little bit deeper about it on Wednesday night, but for now, here's how I've always seen it. Okay, here's how I've always understood it, and no one has convinced me any different. Jesus is saying that in order to get to heaven, a person has to be born physically and spiritually. I don't know about you, but I've got the first part covered. Right? I've been born physically. And most of y'all have been born physically too. That's why we're here. Right? That's why we're here. To be born of water, to be born physically. Your mama's water broke and then you came out next, right? You were born of water. The second part's also necessary. However, you must be born of the Spirit. In addition, you must be born physically, you must be born spiritually. You need to be renewed spiritually to be born from above. Jesus says flesh comes from flesh. We understand that. We were all born from flesh. But Spirit, that comes from Spirit. Don't be surprised, he says. You must be born from above. You must be spiritually reborn. And then Jesus personalizes it. Now check this out. Chapter 3, verse 2. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. What does he have, a mouse in his pocket? Who is we, right? We know. Well, he's talking about himself and maybe some of his buddies back in the Sanhedrin, maybe a group of Pharisees, maybe some folks he's been talking to. He says, we have come to this conclusion, he says. So he's hiding kind of under this collective group. But look at chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus is now talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. He doesn't say y'all must be born again. He says, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. He personalizes it. So Jesus is teaching us, first, salvation's not a matter of religion, but regeneration. And second, salvation's not a matter of flesh, but spirit. Now, I had a friend in college who used to wear one of these buttons. And the button said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You've seen one of those buttons before, maybe? Maybe you've never seen it before. Maybe it's very confusing to you. And it was confusing to a lot of people because they would ask him about it. What on earth? You got to tell me what that button is about. So he would take the pin off and let them look at it and hold it. And then he would explain it to them. Look, if you're born one time, you're born in the flesh. You will die physically. And then you will also die spiritually and spend eternity in hell separated from God. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? You were born once physically, so you will die twice, once physically and once spiritually. However, if you are born twice, once physically and once spiritually, born again, then you will only die once physically because you will live forever in heaven with God. That's the point he was making. Now, not everyone understood that. And I'm not sure Nicodemus understood what Jesus was talking about fully yet either. But Jesus does his best. He says, look, the one who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You see the effects of the wind. We all saw the wind yesterday, right? No, we didn't. You didn't see the wind. You saw leaves blowing around, and you saw the shutters fly off the side of your house, and you saw all sorts of effects of the wind, and you felt it on your face. You didn't see the wind. That's Jesus' point. Nobody sees the Spirit. We see the effects of the Spirit on people's lives. In fact, the word for Spirit and the word for wind are the same in Greek. It's pneuma, same word. So there's a play on words here that Jesus is making. Nicodemus is still confused because in verse 9 he says, how can this be? This doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. How can this be? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher, and you should know these things. I can't believe you don't understand. Now, how's that possible? Well, Nicodemus was an Old Testament scholar. He should be able to see the truth of what Jesus is saying. For example, we'll look at one Old Testament passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, starting with verse 25. The Lord says to Israel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. So what is God saying? I had enough of waiting for you to try and obey my law and my word. You're not going to do it because you can't. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm going to take out your old hard heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. And then you will be able to follow my decrees and to keep my laws. The only way for you to be cleansed and renewed is for God to replace your heart and give you his spirit. And then so Jesus reveals this higher plane that he's been speaking on. So Jesus is trying to push Nicodemus spiritually, and Nicodemus can't even see it. Jesus makes a claim. He says, I am the one who has come from heaven to bring this new life. And then he says, let me give you one more example. I am like the snake lifted up in the wilderness. Now, in our day and age, we haven't heard that Sunday school story all that much, so we might say, a snake lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus, is that what you're like? But Nicodemus gets it like that. Oh, that's in the Torah. The first five books of the Old Testament, that is in the law. He knows that backwards and forwards. So a quick history lesson, all the way back to the wilderness wanderings. It's after the Passover, after the Red Sea, after the Ten Commandments, after the spies were sent into the Promised Land and decided that they could not defeat those giants. They are wandering, the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's this one episode that takes place. The Israelites are whining and complaining, right? Because they don't like the food. Jesus is airdropping manna on them. Every morning they get meals free. They don't have to pay for them, and they're complaining about it. They're saying, oh, I remember how good the food was back in Egypt, right? We were slaves back there, yeah, but we were fed pretty well. You know, we had onions and leeks and garlic and all sorts of tasty stuff. But they were remembering that there was flavor. And they're saying, our lives have no flavor these days. We just get this manna every day. And don't treat them so harshly, because we whine and complain too. Amen? Amen. We had a couple glorious bonus days of almost 80 degrees weather. 70 plus. We've been enjoying it. And then don't tell me you didn't wake up about 30 degrees, 40 degrees, and say, oh, man. See that? We take God's blessings for granted sometimes and complain. Well, God decided that he was going to judge them and teach them a lesson at the same time. So he sent poisonous snakes into the camp. So they're in the wilderness and there are poisonous snakes underfoot. And these things are painful and they're biting and people are dying. So God instructs Moses to take a pole and to put a bronze serpent on the top of that pole. And then he was going to hold that pole in the air. And if you get bit by a snake, you look at the pole. You look at the snake on that pole, and you will not experience the effects of that poison. You will be saved if you look to that snake. So what's Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He's saying, remember that I'm that snake, right? You look to me, and you will be saved from your sin. All of the poison of sin, if you will look to me, when I am lifted up, and when will Jesus be lifted up? When he goes on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. He's like the snake that's lifted up. And if you will look to Jesus who died for your sins, you will have forgiveness and you will be cleansed and you will be born again. So Nicodemus is hearing all of this, but I think he still walked away shaking his head. This is a lot to take in, Jesus. Give me some time. And we will see Nicodemus again in John's gospel. Just not here, but later. But I don't want to ruin the surprise. So we'll get to that later. John turns to the reader and he explains in verse 16. What is this all about? And he gives us arguably the most popular verse in all of the Bible. John 3:16. Right? This is the verse that people write on signs and sit in the end zone with the multicolored wigs on, right? This is the sign that people bring to the NASCAR race and wear t-shirts. It's John 3:16, right? We're supposed to know this verse. So, John 3:16, we could preach a sermon series on this one verse, and I've got to gloss over it just as quickly as possible, but let's look at it. God so loved the world, okay? God loves you. Pretty easy to understand. God loves you if you're in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves the world, and how does he prove his love for the world? He gives Jesus. Jesus comes. So that whoever, out of the people in the world, believes in him, puts their faith, their trust in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can be born again because God loved you enough to send Jesus into this world so that if you will put your faith in him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. It's so clear. It's the gospel in one verse. How beautiful is that? I want you to see John's meaning. First of all, this. Number three is salvation is not a matter of law, but of love. So Nicodemus is a teacher of the law. He's obsessed with the law. He knows the law. He teaches the law. And he's all about obeying the rules in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you want to see God in Nicodemus' world, if you want to have eternal life in Nicodemus' world, you have to obey the law to the best of your ability. But Jesus comes, and it's a different story. It's not about obeying the law. It's about receiving God's love, a free gift. You receive the love of God. By believing in Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life, he loves you. And so this is why Jesus came, not to bring condemnation or judgment. We've brought that on ourselves by all of our sin, but to bring salvation to all who believe. Jesus came as a gift of God's love to bring salvation to all who believe. It's about love, not law. So just like the bronze snake on the pole, if you will look to Jesus and believe in him, you will be saved from your sin. That's how it works. But if you choose not to look at him, you will remain in your sin and you will come under God's judgment. That's what John teaches here. Number four, Jesus conquers death through life. See, by trusting in him, you can be renewed, reset, rebooted. You can be transported spiritually from eternal death to eternal life if you will believe in him. Jesus conquers death through life. He proves that by being crucified, placed in a tomb, and raising from the dead 3 days later. And number five, Jesus pierces darkness with light. The last part of this passage, that's what John talks about. The difference between believers in Jesus who turn to him and are born again is those who do not turn to Jesus. The difference between those who are born again and those who are not born again is the difference between darkness and light. Unbelievers love the darkness. They do not wish to come into the light so that the truth will be known about them, right? Don't we like to hide when we sin? If someone comes to us and accuses us, isn't our first inclination to hide it, to cover it up? Say, no, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. That's our first inclination, is to run to the darkness because we don't want our sins exposed. Maybe this is another reason John tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, because he loved darkness too, deep in his heart. Believers, on the other hand, love the light. They want the truth of the Lord to shine into their hearts. They want everything to be known about them by God. God, come and know me. See my wicked ways and cleanse me. Expose me. I need the light. And so believers are willing to repent and trust in Jesus so that the darkness of sin will be washed away from them by the pure light of Jesus. I put it this way a number of times, and maybe it's one of my favorite metaphors. I'm sorry. Unbelievers are like cockroaches. As soon as the light is turned on, they scatter. They don't want their evil and their filth to be exposed. You turn on the light and they run. They hide in the cracks where you can't see them. Believers in Jesus Christ are like moths. As soon as the light is turned on, they fly to it. Sometimes a little bit too close, but they get excited, right? They fly to the light. They want the purity of that light to pierce their darkness. So Nicodemus was a good man from all perspectives. If you saw him, you'd have thought, that is an upstanding citizen. But Jesus knew his heart, just like he knows everyone's heart. And so he challenged him to come into the light. From time to time, my kids will hand me a smartphone or a tablet, and they'll say, man, this thing's not working anymore. Can you fix it for me? And I'll pick up that thing. And first thing I do is I see which apps they have open. You know, they got like 20 apps running at the same time. That's the first thing I notice. I've got to shut down some of these things, you know. You're allowed to close these apps. They don't need to all run at the same time. And maybe it speeds up a little bit, right? But sometimes it still chokes. It's not really running up to capacity. So me being the computer specialist that I am, right, I take their tablet or their smartphone. You know what I do with it? I turn it off. And then I wait 10 seconds, maybe 30 seconds if I've got time. And then I push the button again, and it starts up again. And miraculously, 9 times out of 10, it works so much better. It's called rebooting, right? We've all learned to do that, to reboot. Now, you may be a good person, and you may be a religious person, and you may be someone that others look up to, but you can't compare to God. And he sees the sin of your heart. He knows the things that you don't want anyone else to know. The things that you have hidden in darkness so well that you don't even know them. God knows them. He sees your heart. And he sent his son because he loves you. And he wants you to receive a spiritual reboot, right? To start all over again, a spiritual rebirth. But you must be willing to step into the light. That's the hardest part. It is to repent of your sin and to believe in Jesus. And if you do, if you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus and step out of the darkness into the light, he will save you. He will cleanse you. He will give you a fresh start, and you will see the kingdom of God, and you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you this morning for your word and for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the living word. And today, as we are gathered together, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that you see into the deep, dark recesses of our heart that we don't want anyone else to see. If there's someone here, Lord, who has never looked to Jesus to receive salvation, who's never put their faith in him and trusted in him for the forgiveness of their sin, there's someone here, Lord, who needs to be born again. Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would tap them on the shoulder of their heart and tell them that this is something that can't wait. They need to know you now. Father, you've told us that all we need to do is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins. And in doing so, Lord, you will save us. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and my friends that you would do a work in our lives. Father, I pray for those who are here today who are believers in you. They've put their faith in you. They've been born again. But, Father, sometimes we need to be refreshed. Sometimes we need to hear the gospel again, to preach it to ourselves again. So that we know, stepping out from this place, O Lord, that we are saved and we are fit for your kingdom. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may you do it through this group of people surrendered to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.